Welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
Well, this morning we're going to go ahead and start with a passage out of Matthew chapter 28. And these were some parting words that Jesus had had for his disciples. And it says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" We're going to take a look at that last verse in a few different translations. The Amplified: "And behold, I am with you all the days, perpetually, uniformly, and on every occasion, to the very close and consummation of the age." Amen. So let it be. The Message: "I'll be with you as you do this, day after day after day, right up to the end of the age." New Living: "And be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Wow. That is very, very comforting. We are not down here alone on our own, but he is with us. He is with us. You know, probably one of the greatest tactics of the enemy and one of his devices that we don't want to be ignorant of is his ability as the father of lies to convince you that you are all alone. Isolation. Isolation is probably one of his master tactics. And when you begin to look at some of the stuff he does that to try to bring you to a place and a sense of isolation. And, you know, as I have had the privilege to pastor and minister, one of the things that has come with the job has been the opportunity to minister to people in prisons. And I've been doing that for 13 years. And I'll tell you what, there are people in prison, in jail, that are turned on to God and know God and love the Lord, and are bearing fruit right there. I mean, look at the Apostle Paul. All the disciples are incarcerated at one time or another. But these guys that I've talked to, I mean, I leave there going, wow, praise God, that was amazing. You know, and I'll come back to people on the outside and talk a while, and it's like, oh, wow, ouch. I want to go back to the prison. There's more freedom there. You know, there's a natural physical incarceration, but there's an incarceration that can take place on the inside of a person that is much more deadly and destructive than even a natural physical incarceration. I mean, a lot of our Bible was written from jail, you know, that we read. So it's when you begin to look at the ploy and the tactic of the enemy of isolation, it's something that can, you know, that he is trying to incarcerate you right where you are. He is trying to restrict your movement, your freedom of expression. This morning, I simply want to really target that ploy, and I want to talk about breaking the chains of isolation. Because isolationism, or however you want to put it, is something that we can all slip into. We all can experience it. I don't care how high the high of the glory is, you know, as long as you're still in this body, like we said, the flesh, the world, and the devil, you've got stuff that is continually coming against you, that good fight of faith, but it is a fight, that fight to stay out of that place of isolation, where it's you against the world. You can feel that sometime. I know I'm saved, I know I'm a Christian, but man, it just feels like I'm taking on everything and everybody, and I feel so alone. That's exactly where the enemy wants to get you. If he can get you to that place of isolation, where it's just you, it's going to be very difficult to resist. And what God has for us, when you begin to look at the scriptures and the Word of God, it's amazing how the things that we'll talk about, principles of God, grace, different things like that, when we begin to see them in the proper light, they're the very things that break those chains of isolation. And it'll make you free. And this morning, we're going to just take a look again at a few things that God has provided us to help break those chains of isolation, that sense of isolation. First, the big one is the mercy of God. The mercy of God. One of the great stories in the Bible that Jesus told us was the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son. Jesus telling the story said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, give me my portion of the goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, therewith wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all his time there, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Now he is alone. He is alone. He's away from his family. He's alone. He's starving by himself, feeding pigs, but something happened. It says, but when he came to himself, I love that. When he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise, go to my father. I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Praise God. So what did he do? He basically realized, he remembered ultimately the goodness of his father, not even toward him, but toward his servants. He remembered something about his natural father that caused him to stop where he was and go back. You know, the scripture tells us in Romans that it's the goodness of God or his kindness that leads us to repentance. And as this son was all alone, again, no friend in the world. He had a bunch of friends when he had the money. When the money ran out, he lost his friends. And he's by himself, and then all of a sudden he's realizing, you know what? My father was so good to the servants. If I could just be like one of them, I'd be a lot better off than I am right now. So that's what he's remembering. He's stirring up. He's remembering the goodness of God, remembering the kindness of God. There is something about the mercy of God. You see, because when you are isolated, it's like you're in a room all by yourself with your thoughts. But what the mercy of God does, it brings God into the room. You're no longer alone. I'm here, and the love and the mercy of God is here. God loves me. God is for me. Jesus, even throughout his ministry, bursts into people's little rooms where they were feeling isolated. There is nothing more isolating than condemnation. The prodigal son is experiencing extreme condemnation here. But we see Jesus, he broke into the room, the woman caught in the act of adultery. Everybody left. And then he goes up to her and said, where are your accusers? They're gone, Lord. He said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. He went into her world when she was by herself and showed mercy and grace. And she was no longer alone. You had Zacchaeus. He's the kingpin tax collector. And you know, whatever your ideas are, you know, to this day, we have different opinions about taxes and how much tax is too much tax and all that stuff. Well, they had it back then, but they had another layer of complexity with their tax system, is that one of their own Jewish brethren would tell the Romans who owned what, give them the inside, and then what they would do is they would collect taxes from their own brethren. You know, they would have to collect the taxes that was due from Rome, but then they would collect extra, and that would be their own income. And so these guys were not loved people, because not only did they were they the tax collector, but they would steal, and they would collect too much taxes because they know that they could pocket the difference. And Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. And he's up in a tree, and he breaks into his world and says, come down, let's do lunch. He hangs out. He just shows that kindness. And by the time lunch is over, Zacchaeus is repenting. He said, man, if I've taken extra taxes, I will repay it fourfold. There was something about that man. When Jesus entered into his world, and what did Jesus say? He said, truly, salvation has entered this house today. There is mercy, there is grace that we experience with the Lord, and that we need to remember, like the prodigal son. The story goes on to say, and as he arose, talking about the prodigal son, he came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran, fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here, kill it, let us eat and make merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and he began to be merry. Now this is really an amazing picture of the grace and the mercy of the Lord. Talk about breaking the chains of isolation. Man, not only did he have his father's love, but he had a party. He had people that he was hanging out with, connecting with. He had friends again. He had friends again, and it wasn't based on his ability to give them his money. He came home to a family of love, and the father restores his son. As you see this, I think it's important to note what the father doesn't say. You know, he doesn't say, see, I told you not to run off. I told you not to get mixed up with those people. I told you to save your money, but no, you had to prove you're a wise guy. He didn't come back to condemnation, did he? He came back to a safe place. He really came back already. He had his prepared remarks, everything, to repent, and the Father forgave him. He showed him love. He showed him grace. He showed him mercy. But there's something that keeps us in a place of isolation. If we think we're going to come back to condemnation, you're going to stay where you're at. You're going to stay right where you're at. And this is the admonition that we have as Christians in the New Testament. For we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. The Amplified says, or have a shared feeling with. But was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, I'm just talking about isolation busters. And, you know, if you go the rest of your life and you never sin again, praise God. But if you do sin, that's what John says, 1 John. But if you do sin, praise God, we have an advocate. We have a great high priest. We have somebody that we can go before and obtain mercy and find grace to help. And so many times as we're sitting in isolation with a sense of condemnation in our own sin, it's because we're simply forgetting, you know, like the prodigal forgot, but the prodigal remembered. What the prodigal remembered about his natural father is what we have to remember about our Lord Jesus. You see, it's not just that he loves us and forgives us. He also can sympathize. The Bible says he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. One of the things that that does mean is that he experienced temptation like we do in every point. Now, he never crossed the line and got into sin, but he has a shared feeling and a sympathy. That's a strong word. That means as I'm contemplating in my mind, should I go to the throne of grace? Shouldn't I go to the throne of grace? I can remember he understands, he sympathizes, he's been there, and what am I going to find there? I'm not going to get a finger wag. I'm going to get something, though. I'm going to find grace. I'm going to obtain mercy. That's forgiveness, cleansing, restoration. And grace, that's the strength and ability to do what God gives me, that I can do all things through with, and to help in time of need. So he's there. This is what we have to remember about God. This is what breaks the paradigm of condemnation, isolation, is when we remember this about Jesus. Ah, praise God. You know, as the story goes on in the prodigal son, you know, the story doesn't actually stop there. It says, now the older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother came home, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he, the older brother, was angry and would not go in. Therefore the father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered him and said to his father, Lo, these many years I have been serving you, and I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours comes home, who's devoured all your livelihood with harlots, you kill the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you're always with me. All that I have is yours. It is right that we should make merry and be glad. For your brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. Praise God, praise God, praise God. You can see the contrast of the heart of the father with the older son. You know, I've often wondered in my heart, what if as the younger son was coming home, he would have ran into the older son before he would have ever saw the father? You know, that's happened in the church. People are going to make a move toward the father, and all of a sudden they run into an older brother before they get to the throne of grace with shame and condemnation. No, 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 no. Let me tell you this. The scripture is clear. Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or fall. And he will stand because God is able to make him stand. It is never a part on our part as the body of Christ to point an accusing, critical, judgmental finger in anyone's face. Because the fact of the matter is, you, but by the grace of God, would not be standing either. It is the grace of God that has caused each one of us to stand. There are times I've been limp in his arms, and he's just made me stand by the grace of God. He loves us. He's for us. And as we begin to see, you know, the grace and the mercy of God, these are the things that will break that paradigm of isolation. There is nothing. You know, last week, I had a word. I just sensed the word. I was hesitant. But it was just the word that God forgives the sin of murder. That's a powerful word. Do you know it's true? You know, murders is simply a work of the flesh listed right there in Galatians chapter 5. It's not the unpardonable sin. If it was, the Apostle Paul could have never been born again. The Apostle Paul said, I was the chiefest of sinners. And because of this, God saved me as an example for everybody who after would believe. Paul was a murderer. He consented to Stephen's stoning. Not only to Stephen's stoning, but he said he hauled people off to prison. And when it came time to vote, apparently they would haul them off to prison and then they would vote on how they were going to punish them. And some of them they punished with murder. And he said, when it came up to vote, I cast my vote to murder them. Plural. People. His whole desire was to destroy the church of God. He forced people to blaspheme. You think about, well, what would I do with, you know, if I had a situation where I had a gun and somebody was forcing me to blaspheme? That's what Paul did. That's what he did. He forced people to blaspheme. And he said, I was the chiefest of sinners. And there is just something about realizing when I am feeling isolated and condemned, to realize that, you know what? The blood of Jesus Christ has not met its match with my sin. We got to come to that revelation. If he would have come to anybody's, you know, according to Paul, he said if the blood of Jesus Christ would have met its match according to any one sin, it would have been the Apostle Paul. Murdering, destroying the church. Yet God saved me, the chiefest of sinners, as a patron for those who would afterward believe on him. Praise God. So here's the point number one. What is an isolation buster breaking the chains of isolation? The mercy of God. There is nothing that I have done. There is no condemnation that can keep me locked in that prison cell that the blood of Jesus Christ and the mercy of Jesus and the grace of God can't break and help in my time of need. And the other cool thing is when you're doing that, you're receiving the mercy of God. I love how it's worded. Let us come to the throne of grace. To get out of my little isolation cell, I got to get out of my cell and I got to go to a throne where he is. And now I'm no longer alone. He's there and I'm talking to him. Lord, I know that the blood of Jesus Christ has not met, your blood has not met its match with my sin. Praise God. There is mercy and grace to help me in this time of need. I receive the mercy. I thank you for the grace. Oh, and I just thank you for your fellowship. And this is where you just begin to talk and minister. And I love, again, that word says sympathize with our weaknesses. He can begin, I believe, as I've just experienced it too, he'll show you, he'll help you, that grace to help. You know, because he experienced those same situations and how he worked through those situations, he can pass that same wisdom and grace onto us. It might be to forgive, it might be to just set your mind on things above, it may be just to rejoice and worship God, but that's our Jesus, the captain of our salvation. This is just a song that had come out several years back. It says, Almighty God, the great I am, immovable rock, omnipotent, powerful, awesome Lord, victorious warrior, commanding King of kings, mighty conqueror, and this is kind of what we were talking about this morning. And the only time I ever saw him run was when he ran to me. And he took me in his arms. He held my head to his chest. He said, my son's come home again. He lifted my face, wiped the tears from my eyes. With forgiveness in his voice, he said, son, do you know I still love you? He caught me by surprise when God ran. The day I left home, I knew I'd broken his heart. Wondered then if the things could ever be the same. Then one night I remembered his love for me. And down that dusty road ahead I could see. It was the only time. It's like he's coming to the throne of grace that I ever saw him run. He ran to me. He took me in his arms. Held my head to his chest, and my son's come home again. Lifted my face, wiped the tears from my eyes with forgiveness in his voice. He said, son, do you know I still love you? Praise God. That is a huge, huge isolation chain breaker there. When we remember the mercy of God, this is the fresh starting point. When we're in isolation, we're trying to figure it all, work it all out. I'm not trying to work anything out, figure anything out. I'm just going to get mercy and grace to help. And then from that place of mercy and grace, he can lead and guide me into all truth. He can show me what to do next. He sympathizes, already has a shared feeling with what I'm going through. The next aspect of, let me see, what did I do with my, there it is. The next aspect of isolation, chain busters, is the presence of God, okay? The presence of God. We've talked about, you know, how being out of fellowship with God and condemnation, sin can cause that sense of isolation. There are times, too, when we're going through things, and it's not that I'm feeling guilty about sin, but stuff is happening. Stuff is happening around me. And there are circumstances that can make you feel alone. Sin can isolate you, and circumstances can isolate you, can make you feel like it's you against the world. Here are just a few scriptures along those lines. In terms of what we'd call the presence of God. The psalmist says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you're with me. And your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Another psalm, kind of along those lines, Psalm 91. Because he has set his love on me, this is talking about, you know, a person setting their love on God. Therefore, I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he's known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. And so one of the things that we realize and so many times we'll hear and we'll encourage ourselves along these lines is that he is with us. The psalmist knew and could perceive that God was with him. In the New Covenant, the New Testament, we have some even greater, more precious promises. 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. In other words, he's saying your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. This is mind-tilting stuff. You don't grasp this with your mind. You can hear that. But the reality of this and the reality of the presence of God is stirred up. Like this morning when we were worshiping God and you begin to lift up your voice and you begin to sing and we begin to sing together and worship God, something gets stirred up in you. Your theology hasn't changed. The Holy Spirit's been there the whole time. But you're perceiving the power of the Holy Spirit as you begin to worship God. And that's where Paul said, be filled with the Holy Spirit. What do you mean, Paul? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You can have great theology that God is in you. Praise God. Here's another great one. But the anointing which you've received from him abides in you. You do not need that anyone teach you, but that same anointing teaches you concerning all things. It's not a lie, just as it has taught you and will abide in you. That's the anointing, the power, the presence of the Holy Spirit. You are of God, little children, have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Little children, this is amplified, you are of God, you belong to him, and you've already defeated and overcome the agents of the Antichrist because he who lives in you is greater, mightier than he who is in the world. Praise God. You know, we had that word this morning, that prophetic word. And you know it was there? It's a prophetic word. What is prophecy? It's given for edification, exhortation, and comfort. That's the threefold functional purpose of prophecy in the New Testament. And that's what it does. It edifies, it comforts, and encourages you. It builds you up. But what is it doing? It's reminding you of the fact that, yes, there's a lot of bad stuff going on in the world. But you know what? God is greater, and his Spirit is greater. And there is more with you than there are with them. Your redemption draws nigh. Look up. Those things that are true of your theology are get stirred up in you. And the presence of God is in you already by the power of the Holy Spirit. But there are things that we do. You know, Paul told Timothy to stir up the gift that is in you. Spiritual things that are in you are stirred up by you. Okay? You know, you can on purpose. And sometimes I think, in a charismatic vein, we can miss it sometimes in this area. We think, because sometimes you come out of the liturgical service and you read through your hymnal and the books and you see the structure and all that, and now we kind of go to another extreme where we feel like everything's got to be inspired and creative, and I got to feel something. There's got to be something unique, and it's got to be different every time, so it isn't stoic and religious. Wrong. That's a heavy yoke. I've tried that one. I'll tell you what, the presence of God, I can on purpose. You know, if this evening, from 7 to 8 o'clock, as surely as you can purpose to watch that television show, you can purpose to get into your prayer closet, put on some godly praise and worship music, and just go to that throne of grace and on faith begin to worship God and see what begins to happen. It'll be amazing. I love the story that Kenneth Hagin tells about the gal that came knocking on his door at like 2, 3 in the morning. And he is tired. He was, and he comes to the door, and it was a girl, a young lady that he had ministered to before with some sickness. And he invites her to come on in. He said, oh, my goodness, something must have come back on her. And he was all ready to pray for her. And he said, okay, do you need healing? Can I pray? She goes, no, actually, I don't. I don't need you to pray for me for healing. And she goes, okay, are you oppressed? Or is there something, you know, because it seemed like a real urgent thing. She goes, no, it's not like a deliverance thing or anything like that. She said, you know, I just don't feel the joy that I used to have. And he said, right now, he said, and this is what he said to her, he said, if we were going by feelings right now, he just got up at 2:30 in the morning, he said, I'd have you praying for me right now. He said, look, this is what I want you to do. He said, you just sit down on the couch over there. He said, I might have been a little short with her. He said, just go sit down on the couch and just watch me. Just watch me. He said, just all of a sudden, he just began to lift his hand and said, Jesus, I thank you that you love me, that you died for my sins, and that you have poured your precious Spirit on the inside of me. I'm going to heaven when I die. I thank you for the assurance of my salvation, that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hallelujah. Your mercy and your grace endures forever. There's nothing that can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, my Lord. You are for me, and if you are for me, who can be against me? You always cause me to triumph. You are for me. You love me. And all of a sudden, he just kind of stopped in the middle, and he just said, what happened? And she said, well, your face just lit up like a light. You know, he said, yeah, he said, it was in there all the whole time. He said, I just stirred it up. You know, the spiritual things, they're in you. And this is why it's very difficult in the name of charismatic and being original enough to feel like you got to feel that. You don't have to feel that. You stir that up. I'm sorry if that sounds stoic and religious and drab and dry, but Paul said repeatedly, speak, you know, build yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. That's one way to do it, praying in the Spirit. Another way is speak to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, getting filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a stirring up that happens when you on purpose speak, not waiting for a vibe, not waiting for a leading, not waiting for a goosebump, but just doing it. Just stirring yourself up in faith. And as you begin to set your mind, that's what the Bible says, you know, Paul writing in the Romans, he says, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. There is something about setting your mind. That's why he said, don't set your mind on things on the earth, but set your mind on things above. The law of the Spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus that makes you free from the law of sin and death is activated when you begin to stir yourself up. And on purpose, you can on purpose have a revival. You don't have to wait for somebody to line up in their love walk. You don't have to wait for anybody to line up. You can on purpose experience the presence of God. And there is something about when the presence of God, you experience that, you're not alone anymore. It doesn't even mean that you have the answer to your question, but you just know one thing, you're not alone. He is with you, and his rod and his staff, they comfort you in the middle of whatever that is. The presence of God breaks the chains of isolation, and you can on purpose enter the presence of God. Just the way you on purpose enter the throne of grace, we can on purpose stir ourselves up and enter into the presence of God. Praise God for it, because He is for us. And it's, you know, all that stuff, you know, it's amazing. You got this great theology, but when you get in the presence of God and then the Spirit of God quickens those scriptures to your mind, that he's for you and no man can pluck you from his hand, and you're in the presence of God, it's like, wow, God is speaking to you by the power of his Spirit. But getting in the presence of God, finally, the family of God. We're talking about isolation busters. And we've kind of talked about this a little bit before, but just about how God, this morning, you know, when we got born again, we got born again into a family. We didn't get born again into a religion. We got born again into an actual family. Ephesians 4, 11 through 14 says this. Let me go ahead and read it from my deal. It says, and he himself gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. What is he saying here? He's saying he's given us, you know, giftings in the body of Christ to help mature us spiritually. And then he goes on to say, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Wow. That's a mouthful, and we are in that right there. I am so glad that when we got saved, he put us into a family. He put us into a body. There are so many scriptures that we could touch on here. My purpose isn't to, you know, get into the depths of the significance of the body of Christ. I really want it in a context of busting the paradigm or the chains of isolation. I'm very thankful. You know what? Even when you read Paul's writings, you hear him talking about, his beloved brothers, you know, you see all those names, you kind of gloss over them, you know, that he's talking about, you know, Timothy and, Crispus and Gaius and all those different names that you kind of go through. Those were connections. Those were people. Those were precious people in the Lord that the Lord had connected him to. And God connects you to people. He'll connect you to a body. He'll connect you to people that are going to speak into your life and encourage you. You know, we all need the accountability. Another place in Hebrews it says, you know, don't forsake the assembling of yourself together, especially as you see the day approaching. Can we see the day approaching? Yeah, especially because there's such a pull as the day approaches in the world to isolate you and humiliate you and embarrass your faith. That's even much more we need each other. We need this. If I look back in my life right now, if I had stopped going to church, where I would be, as far as, you know, and this is what you see happen a lot. Somebody can maybe get a revelation and they kind of outgrow you and, you know, and they kind of go off and do their own deal. There is something that affects you. God loves people. It's not that it's conditioned whether God loves you or not. But going to church and staying in church is a positive accountability that you have for yourself. Because it's amazing how God will use a church service in a family to be there for each other. You can get something in a message. You can get something in the foyer when you're talking to somebody after the service. God can use you in ministry in different capacities in the local church. There are so many things that connect you to what the scripture talks about in verse 16 there. The whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. In other words, you have a supply. You have a part. When you come here, God, you receive, but God uses you. He uses you. He uses your presence. He uses your words to knit and to connect and to bless and be a vital part of something. And the body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, is amazing. It's supernatural. And I've been doing this. I've been in the kind of the charismatic way now for about a little over 30 years. And just as I've gone through and I've just seen things, so many things that I've experienced in life, I've gotten in services. I can just, you know, so many things that I've went to church and God has answered things and things. And I just thought, if I was trying to get everything in my prayer closet, the fullness of my growth, I would be missing out on so much. You see, because God gave us these gifts for the perfecting, the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. So there are things you're going to get by yourself in your prayer closet. There are things that you're going to get through ministry gifts in the body of Christ. But then there's also going to be something that God is going to do through you. There's a joint that every joint supplies. There's going to be things you're going to get from fellow believers. There are connections that you can make here that you can take with you for the rest of your life. Even if God were to call you out of Door County somewhere, that there's a connection. We have had that. People have called to Door of Life and then called out, but we're still connected with them. We still love them. There's still a supply of the Spirit that's there. You know, you got family forever. And I like to say this too, just about us at Door of Life, to kind of get people to kind of understand who we are. We're a non-denominational church. Let me say this, we are not an anti-denominational church. All right? It's not we're non-denominational because we think we're a cut above all the rest. We're non-denominational for a reason. You know, first of all, that's how the Lord led us. I graduated from two different Bible schools. I could have different affiliations and be licensed and have a different name outside that would represent those two academic backgrounds. I don't want that. You know, we're a Bible-believing, you know, Christ-loving, honoring, worshiping church. We're a family, and like we said in our mission statement that's in our bulletin, we want to just simply be a place where people can experience the love of God, we can grow together and find God's plan and purpose for our life. We're non-denominational. Now, we do believe the authority of Scripture. That really defines us in terms of what kind of a church that we are. We believe in worshiping in spirit and in truth. We believe in the gifts of the Spirit. But we're a non-denominational church that also respects and recognizes all the other ministries and works that are going on in Door County. And we thank God for them, and we hook up with them. And we've done things in the 13 years that we've been around as Door of Life, partnering with churches, you know, because we recognize that we're part of a larger body in a community of believers here. And we thank God for the precious relationships and fellowship and work that we've been able to do. And so it's important for us as Door of Lifers that spirit is who we are. We're not the cut above the rest. And if you were really, you'd come to our church. Don't you hate that? It's just gross. And if you ever leave our church, you're leaving the will of God for your life. Oh, yuck. That kind of junk. I just tell people, you know, we're here. I said, it's a privilege and an honor for us to be a part of your life. If God calls you here for, you know, a few weeks or a few months or years, or if you're a lifer, that's between you and God. You know, we don't lord over the flock of God. As pastors, we don't do that. I'll preach the word. I'll preach the word strong. But I'm not going to be the Holy Spirit and say, now you remember what I said last Sunday? That's just not my job. My job is to preach the word. But I am not going to lord over you. I'm not going to be the Holy Spirit. I'm not supposed to do that. That's usurping God's authority to do that. And let me say this too. Not only is the pastor not supposed to lord over the flock shouldn't lord over the flock. It's good to be a warm, friendly church, but we shouldn't be intrusive.
and prying to where people feel uncomfortable coming to church because they feel like they're going to have to give an accounting. That shouldn't be you. Not only is the pastor not supposed to lord over, but the flock doesn't lord over the flock either. We give people room and grace to work out their salvation. That's what Door of Life, be a friendly place where you got room to work things out. We're a charismatic church. We believe in speaking in tongues. A lot of people come here. They don't necessarily understand that, necessarily believe in that, and that's fine. There's no pressure to have to. And a lot of those same people, you know, 5 years later, are speaking in tongues, you know. And it's not because there was coercion or pressure. It's just that you have room to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, you are not always where you are today. It took time for you to grow there. And I like something that, you know, our school, they'd say is, you can't put an adult head on a baby. You got to give people room to grow. And that's why we have to be sensitive and say, you know, Jesus said, there's things that I'd like to tell you, but you can't bear them right now. That takes some maturity to be quiet and listen on the inside. He said, I only say what I hear the Father say. I say, yeah, it's my fellow brother and sister in Christ. Lord, what could I share that would really bless them, not intimidate them, you know, but to really be a nurturing, caring person, to show impression when people are sharing their hearts with you, you know, say, wow, you know, the Lord just, I asked him for wisdom and that, and you go, oh, yeah, I remember back then when I had those things. You know, I'd say, wow, praise God, that's awesome. You know, be encouraging, not intimidating. This is not a spirituality contest here. We're all just growing up. We're all just individual members. And you know, there may be some things that you're pretty strong in that other people, there may be some things that you're very strong in that other you see other people are weak in, but there may be some things that they're strong in that you're weak in. And so we don't ever judge each other. And what the Bible says is don't compare yourself amongst yourselves. It says he who does compare himself amongst himself is not wise. We're all in the same family. We're siblings. We all have the same Lord. We all have the same captain of our salvation. And we're here to be the kind of sibling to encourage each other. And the church, the family of God, is to be a safe place. And this is another huge isolation buster. To just come to church on a Sunday morning and enjoy the fellowship of our brothers and sisters in Christ. This gets us out of that little cell. And it's supposed to. That's the way God designed it. That there's a knitting together. That we're not alone doing this great work for God off on the side. But we are knit together in the whole body. And there's an edifying of itself in love. Speaking the truth in love, we may grow up. And there's that edification. So, breaking the chains of isolation. We've all experienced that. And I don't mean to have negative confessions, but you will experience a sense of isolation. After this service even. At some point in time, there's no condemnation in experiencing or feeling isolation. We just need to be equipped to know what to do when we experience that. If it's an isolation of condemnation because you feel bad, just remember, the blood of Jesus Christ has not met its match with your sin. There is a throne of grace. There is mercy and grace to help you in your time of need. And you have a Lord who can sympathize. In other words, he has a shared feeling. He has an understanding. You know, in regards to the temptation that got you. And he can say, hey, here we go. Got mercy, got grace, let's go. Let's pick up where we left off and let's just, you know that I'm here for you. 70 times 7, he is there. But the big thing is getting out of that cell of the isolation of condemnation and going to, he says, come to the throne of grace. Come to the throne of grace. So it's a motion we make on the inside. And next is the presence of God. That's where we, what was it, Brother Andrew, one of those old, the monks or something, had a book called Practicing the Presence of God, I think, where you just on purpose get in the presence of God. I can't tell you how many times I'm just driving along, I'll just turn on my radio and hear a song. And all of a sudden, my whole attitude, the spirit of my mind changes, and I'm setting on things above, and I got peace and sense victory. Just because I turned the radio on and heard a song, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, getting filled with the Spirit. He's in there. You're just stirring the presence of God up on purpose. That breaks the isolation. And no matter if I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, I can break that isolation as I, on purpose. I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. Paul and Silas, thrown in jail, that Macedonian jail at Philippi, they were fastened in the inner prison, and at midnight, they began to sing praises, and the prisoners heard it. What are they doing? They're just getting in the presence of God on purpose. Not waiting for a move, just getting in the presence of God. And then finally, the family of God. That's why it's good to get hooked up, have a church. You know what? There's no perfect church. All right? Somebody once said, if you find the perfect church, it won't be perfect anymore because you'll be there. Yeah, it's sobering, but it's true. We all have some of our own rough edges that we're still working through. So there's grace and there's mercy. The way you have in a natural family, you got stuff, and yeah, that's just my brother. That's, I love them. They're, you know, it's family of God. You know, we're growing. We're loving. Speaking the truth in love, growing, developing, same thing. You know, but let's do our part to make, you know, our church family a safe place. A place where we're loving, we're caring, we're not intrusive, but we're encouraging, we're speaking from our heart what God chose us to speak. Not everything I know, but just, Lord, what can I say? How can I be a blessing? You know, that kind of thing. Praise God. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we don't have to be incarcerated with isolation, but that you are with us every step, day after day, to the end of the age. We know that. We know that you're with us. We've got that down in our theology. But Father, help us to remember during those times of condemnation, just like the prodigal son of old, he remembered the goodness of his Father for his servants. Help us to remember the throne of grace, that we can come boldly to that throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help, because we have a high priest who can sympathize, have a shared feeling, who's been tempted in every single point as we are. And it's a place of mercy and compassion and grace to help, Father. Father, help us to remember not only that the presence of the Holy Ghost lives in us, but we can on purpose stir up the presence of God in us. We can on purpose speak, sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, declare the word of God, stir up, worship, bless you, and receive the strengthening of the precious Holy Spirit on the inside, where we become aware of your presence, that we're no longer in that room by ourselves, but we are aware of your presence inside. And Father, we thank you for the family of God. Oh, we thank you, Lord, that you've placed us in a family. You've placed us in a body. Father, for us to be able to work out our salvation together, to be knitted together, to enjoy the increase of the Spirit, of the increase of the body, the growth of the body, Lord. That's our growth individually and growth as a body. Thank you for it, Father God. There is freedom. There is freedom in your mercy, there is freedom in your presence, and there is tremendous freedom in the body of Christ amongst our brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God.